There is only one thing in life that is any harder than adversity, and that is prosperity. That was the downfall of King Saul. He began a very humble person. He was among the baggage. He was the least likely candidate at first in his own mind to be the king, and yet he grew through the years to be a megalomaniac. He was so filled with pride and so jealous of anyone who threatened his power and authority that it caused his very downfall. Solomon began with that humble request of God, asking for wisdom. And yet he ended up being pulled away by all the many wives that he could afford to have in his harem. And current examples of people who have fallen because of their own success can be multiplied hundreds of times over. We see it in the financial world. We see it in Hollywood. We see it in our own community. J. Oswald Sanders is quoted as saying, "Not everyone can carry a full cup." Joseph, though, is a rare example of someone who was able to maintain his equilibrium while reaching the pinnacle of material success and power. We've already seen in our studies, we've had several interruptions along the way, but we began some time back looking at Joseph, and we saw how he was faithful even in a terribly dysfunctional family. We saw how he remained faithful to God in the most severe trial we can imagine, being sold by his own brothers, being mistreated and falsely accused by Potiphar's wife. We saw his faithfulness and purity, and we've just seen how he's been faithful all the way. But Satan wanted to test him in another way. Perhaps the greatest test of all was in allowing Joseph to reach a pinnacle of prosperity and success that few people in all of history have ever reached. C.S. Lewis said, "Prosperity is good campaigning weather for the devil." Well, it all began with Pharaoh's dream. Remember those strange dreams that are recorded in Genesis? Open your Bibles tonight, if you will, to Genesis chapter 41. Here in Genesis chapter 41, we're told that as Joseph languished in prison, he had already interpreted the dreams of the baker and the cupbearer for Joseph, and he told the baker that he was going to die, and he did die. He told the cupbearer, "You're going to be restored to your place in the palace of Pharaoh. But when you are restored, please remember me. Speak a good word on my behalf." And Joseph waited. The first week went by, and he hoped that maybe that cupbearer had remembered. And the second week went by, and it turned into the first month, and the second month, and the first year, and the second year, he had been forgotten by the cupbearer. Until Pharaoh had his dream. Look in verse 1 of chapter 41. "When two full years had passed," here is Joseph languishing in jail. "Two full years had passed, Pharaoh had a dream. He was standing by the Nile, and when out of the river there came up seven cows, sleek and fat, and they grazed among the reeds. And after them seven other cows, ugly and gaunt, came up out of the Nile and stood beside those on the riverbank. And the cows that were ugly and gaunt ate up the seven sleek, fat cows. Then Pharaoh woke up. He fell asleep again, and he had a second dream. Seven heads of grain, healthy and good, were growing on a single stalk. And after them, seven other heads of grain sprouted, thin and scorched by the east wind. The thin heads of grain swallowed up the seven healthy full heads. Then Pharaoh woke up. It had been a dream." Well, he didn't know what to make of that. And so he called in those who had the powers to interpret, his court magicians, and the wise men who had the ability to tell what dreams meant. But there was not a single one of all those men who were there in the palace that had any notion of what those two strange dreams meant. And it was then that cupbearer remembered. I forgot. Joseph, it's been 2 years. But he went to Pharaoh and he said, Pharaoh, there is a man in prison here today. And when I was in prison, because I'd fallen out of favor with you, he interpreted my dream, and Joseph told me I would be back in the palace again, and it happened just as he promised. And so Pharaoh was intrigued by that. If his men couldn't interpret dreams, maybe this fellow, who was a Hebrew slave in prison, maybe he could do the job. And so Joseph would begin his remarkable rise to power. He would begin the journey from prison to palace, and it all happened in a single day. We see people who have meteoric rises in the business world, and people who go from being a total unknown to becoming world famous in just a relatively short time. I don't know anybody that rose as quickly and as high as Joseph did in a single day. Look in verse 14. So Pharaoh sent for Joseph, and he was quickly brought from the dungeon. When he had shaved and changed his clothes, he came before Pharaoh. Some preacher I heard say once, that means God doesn't like beards. Maybe he doesn't. Joseph shaved, and he put on clean clothes, and he came before Pharaoh. Now, one of the qualities that demonstrates his faithfulness, even when blessed in such an incredible way, is that Joseph doesn't hold a grudge. He's not resentful. He's not ready to get his vengeance. He could have been mad at that cupbearer, and he could have put him in a bad way before Pharaoh again. 2 years, this man forgot about him. He could have had his revenge, and sweet it would have been, on Potiphar's wife for lying about him. Now that captain of the guard is going to be subservient to him. He could have had his revenge on Potiphar for throwing him into that prison. Later on, he could have punished his brothers when they came, not even knowing who he was, to get grain. You know, for some people, the rise to wealth and power is a time for paybacks, but not Joseph. There is never one recorded word of resentment coming from that young man's mouth. There are no acts of revenge recorded anywhere in his story. Joseph simply trusted himself to God. Long before it was written in the New Testament, Joseph already understood the truth of what God said when he said, "Vengeance is mine. I will repay." Well, he was able to do what none of those wise men or magicians had been able to do. Look in verse 25 there of chapter 41. Then Joseph said to Pharaoh, "The dreams of Pharaoh are one and the same. God has revealed to Pharaoh what he's about to do. The 7 good cows are 7 years, and the 7 good heads of grain are 7 years. It's one and the same dream. And the 7 lean, ugly cows that came up afterward are 7 years, and so are the 7 worthless heads of grain scorched by the east wind. They are 7 years of famine." Not only did he explain the problem that Pharaoh was about to face, he was going to have 7 good years, and then he was going to have 7 bad years, 7 bad years of famine. He also went on to offer a solution to the problem that he was presenting to Pharaoh. Look in verse 33. "And now let Pharaoh look for a discerning and wise man and put him in charge of the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh appoint commissioners over the land to take a fifth of the harvest of Egypt during the 7 years of abundance. They should collect all the food of these good years that are coming and store up the grain under the authority of Pharaoh to be kept in the cities for food. This food should be held in reserve for the country to be used during the 7 years of famine that will come upon Egypt, so that the country may not be ruined by the famine." Don't you love people like that? We all know people who point out problems, but I never mind someone pointing out a problem if they'll also bring the solution for the problem along with them. Joseph was that kind of a young man. You've got a big problem coming down the road in just 7 years. You're going to see a famine begin, but here's the solution to your problem. And it was a brilliant solution that he proposed to Pharaoh. This brought him to instant wealth, fame, and power. There in verse 37 it says, "The plan seemed good to Pharaoh and to all his officials. So Pharaoh asked them, 'Can we find anyone like this man, one in whom is the Spirit of God?' Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, 'Since God has made all this known to you, there is no one so discerning and wise as you. You shall be in charge of my palace, and all my people are to submit to your orders. Only with respect to the throne will I be greater than you.'" He had gone from a pauper down in the darkest dungeon to the prince of Egypt. He is now the second most powerful man in Egypt. You can say the second most powerful man in the world of that day. And here he is, finally, getting a break after all the terrible things that have happened to him. And he's still only 30 years old. The second in charge of the entire land of Egypt. He was given unparalleled authority. In verse 42, it says there, "Then Pharaoh took his signet ring from his finger and put it on Joseph's finger." That was his authority. He could sign letters with that. He could draw funds from the taxes from that. He could use that carte blanche to do anything he wanted. It was all placed under his authority. But you know, his authority and the way he dealt with the authority that was delegated to him didn't begin just that day in Pharaoh's palace. It actually began back in Potiphar's house. He was such a fine worker that Potiphar recognized that quality. Remember earlier it said that Potiphar had placed him in charge of everything in his house. He had been faithful in handling authority at that low level. When he was put in prison, the jailer recognized the qualities that Joseph had, and he placed him over the prison cell. He had been faithful in handling the authority that was given to him, even there in the prison. Remember what Jesus said in Luke chapter 16? "Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. But whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with very much." And Jesus went on to tell that story of the parables, or that story of the talents. And the one who was not faithful lost even what he had. How can we be trusted with true wealth? How can we be trusted with spiritual wealth if God can't even trust us with the little bits of authority that he gives us at times in our life? Joseph was faithful when given authority. Well, he goes on and he dresses him. Zach read for us at the beginning that description in 42 at the end of the verse. It says, "He dressed him in robes of fine linen, and he put a gold chain around his neck." He dressed him in the best that all of Egypt could offer. Now, you remember Joseph had lost two coats. That beautiful coat that his daddy had given him was taken from him that day he was thrown in the well, the day he was sold to the Midianites, and they dipped it in blood and tore it up and took it back to his father Jacob and said an animal must have torn him. That was Jacob's conclusion, at least. And then later on he had another coat that he wore in Potiphar's household. And that day when Potiphar's wife grabbed him and tried to get him to go to bed with her, he ran out of his coat, left it behind. She would use it falsely, claiming that he had tried to rape her. He had lost two coats, but now Pharaoh blesses him and gives him a whole new wardrobe. Did you know that God will never take something from you without eventually, replacing it with something 10 times better. Anything you've ever lost in this life, God will more than make it up to you. He did it for Joseph. He did it for Job, and He will do it for everyone here tonight. Not only that, He was given a new name. You know, there may have been those that still remembered His old name and still remembered the taint that was placed on His character by Potiphar and his wife. Well, He gets a whole new name now. Pharaoh gives Him a new name, and also He gives Him a new wife. Here He is, 30 years old. He'd probably given up. But He gets a wife. Look in verse 44. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I am Pharaoh, but without your word, no one will lift hand or foot in all of Egypt." Pharaoh gave Joseph the name Zaphnath-Paneah, and he gave him Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, the priest of On, to be his wife. And Joseph went throughout the land. That name, you'll probably see in the footnote of your Bible, it literally means the revealer of secrets. And as Joseph went out and began to ride around in his new chariot, everybody would say, "There he is, the revealer of secrets, the second in command in all the land." Now, I want to just stop at this point and just make some application. Anybody who has had prosperity knows this truth. There's a lot of baggage that comes with prosperity. There are some real dangers with prosperity. If we're allowed to be prosperous, Satan always comes in and he inserts some little caveats into the success that we enjoy in life. And one of the greatest hidden bombshells that Satan will place there in the mix is pride. He will try to bring us down with pride, because we all know Scripture says pride comes before a fall. You know, when you have come a long way, and I'm talking to folks right here that have come a long way. Some of you have come out of relative poverty in your earlier years, and through a lot of blood, sweat, and tears, a lot of elbow grease and midnight oil, you have done well in life. But you know, it's very difficult not to give ourselves the credit when we have made major accomplishments in life. That in spite of the fact that Scripture says plainly, it is God who gives man the power to acquire wealth. You may feel like you're smart and you have been well-educated and you've used your talents and you've worked hard, but let me tell you, it's God that gave you the brains. It's God that gave you the strong back. It's God that's given you all that you possess that enabled you to acquire what you have. There is no such thing in the eyes of God as a self-made man. There's another danger with success, and that is self-indulgence. You know, it would have been so easy for Joseph to have just built himself a massive palace and just enriched himself. He could have had more wives than his daddy. He didn't do that. Jesus would tell the story of the rich man and Lazarus. He was so wealthy, he didn't even bother noticing that poor, diseased man who sat at his gate. He was in such poor condition that the dogs would come and lick his sores. But the rich man lived high and mighty until they both died, and then their roles were reversed. Satan will also try to tempt anyone who does well by giving them a false sense of security with the wealth that they have acquired. And Jesus again tells a story about a man who finally arrived at that point. He could retire. He wouldn't have to work another day in his life. He was going to build bigger barns. He was going to store it all up. His philosophy was the old Epicurean one: eat, drink, and be merry. And that very night, God told that foolish man, "Your soul will be required of you." And who gets all that he's worked for? That's a false sense of security. But you know, probably one of the greatest dangers of success is the danger of distraction. The worries and the cares of this life in the parable of the soils, that was the last soil. Jesus said the worries and the cares were like the weeds that just came up and strangled out the life of the plant. You know, once a person begins to do well, they are often called upon to speak here and be part of this organization and that and be on this board or that. And life gets so busy. And with success comes all kinds of commitments and obligations. And we can become so busy that we begin to forget the spiritual parts of our life. And we can be on the road and we can travel. And after a period of time, we can look back and think, whatever happened to my spiritual life? When we're just a shell of what we used to be spiritually. No, success can be a very dangerous thing to the people of God. J.C. Penney said, "If a man is too busy to worship God twice on Sunday and once midweek, then he has more business than God intended him to have." He was a very religious man. Joseph modeled faithfulness, even in times of tremendous prosperity. He accepted his promotion from Pharaoh. Just the qualities of this man, that there's no end to him. We can study his life and admire him and try to replicate those qualities in our own life. When Pharaoh brought him right out of that prison, he just had a shower and a shave, and there he was in the court. And Pharaoh says, "I'm going to put you in this position." You know, a lot of folks would say, "Oh, not me. I'm just an old slave. I've just been here in the prison cell, and I could never do this." He stepped up to the plate, and he stood tall, and he was willing to accept the responsibility that he recognized is God-given for him in that place. Humility is not having a poor opinion of yourself. Humility is finding out how God has gifted you and then using those gifts for God's glory. In Proverbs 29:2, it says, "When the righteous thrive, the people rejoice, but when the wicked rule, the people groan." Esther won a beauty contest, a Jewess in a foreign land, and she came to the attention of the king, and she became the new queen. And her cousin Mordecai says, "Who knows but that God has placed you in this position of influence and power for such a time as this?" And she used her influence to save her people. Joseph was diligent over the long haul. Even when he received all this wealth and honor and power, he went to work faithfully serving Pharaoh. Look in verse 46 there of chapter 41. Joseph was 30 years old when he entered the service of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and Joseph went out from Pharaoh's presence and traveled throughout Egypt. During the 7 years of abundance, the land produced plentifully. And Joseph collected all the food produced in those 7 years of abundance in Egypt, and he stored it in the cities. In each city, he put the food grown in the fields surrounding it. Joseph stored up huge quantities of grain like the sand of the sea. It was so much that he stopped keeping records because it was beyond measure. This is a man who's out overseeing what's taking place. He's involved. He's hands-on. He was a hard worker. I heard recently a story of a Catholic priest who was out playing golf with a preacher. And every time it got time to get up near the green to putt, the priest would cross himself, and then he would make these long putts, and every time he made his putt. And the preacher, who often was much closer to the hole, would make his putt, and he missed every time. And finally, on about the sixth hole, the preacher looked around and he thought, "Well, it can't hurt." And so he crossed himself too, made his putt, and he missed it. And the priest said, "You know, it doesn't help a lick if you can't putt." Joseph didn't just sit back on his laurels and think, "Well, God now has finally decided to bless me." He worked. He was faithful. He was diligent. He put in the hours to accomplish the goal that God had placed before him. And there's some other remarkable things about him. He married one wife, and he was faithful to that one wife throughout his life. He was a much better man than his daddy and all of his wives and concubines. He honored God in the midst of a pagan land. He was probably the only one in his circle who was a servant of Jehovah God. Look in verse 50 of that passage. It says there, "Before the years of famine came, two sons were born to Joseph by Asenath, the daughter of Potiphar, the priest of On. Joseph named his firstborn Manasseh. And he told everybody, 'It is because God has made me forget all my trouble and all my father's household.' And then the second son he named Ephraim. And he said, 'It is because God has made me fruitful in the land of my suffering.'" He gave the credit to God. Anytime he introduced those boys to anyone, they said, "Well, those are unusual names." He said, "Well, I named them for a reason, because my God has helped me forget all my troubles. My God has made me fruitful. God has put me here. I give God the credit for where I am today, and I've given my boys names so I can declare the glory of God." But what a man. What a tremendous character in Scripture. In a land of idolatry, with his father-in-law, a priest of a pagan religion, Joseph maintained his faithfulness to God. Is it any wonder that so many parents have named their sons Joseph through the ages? He was a good Joe. Even girls are named Joe. Isn't that right, Joe? I want to close tonight with a prayer before we sing the song, and just pray with me if you will. Father, we're grateful for tremendous examples like Joseph, who was faithful no matter where he found himself. And Father, we are grateful for godly examples, because there are so many bad examples out there today. Father, help us to choose our heroes wisely. Help us to look to your people, godly people, as the heroes that we want to copy in our own personal lives. Father, thank you for Joseph and for his faithfulness and for the example that endures even all these thousands of years later. Father, help us to be faithful in wherever we find ourselves. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight, if we can assist you in any way, we'll be glad to do that. We're going to sing an invitation song, and if you need to respond now to the gospel or for prayer, we invite you to come while we stand and sing.